I've invited Pastor Lori to minister on this theme, and we've talked through what she's going to be talking about, and I am very excited for us to hear this word.
Good morning. I have a little disclaimer about the message today. You know, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers. And so there is a particular spirit that won't really like this message. And so I just want to encourage you to listen to the best that you can, because it'll try to distract you. It'll try to take you off. So stay awake if you can. And if you need to, move up. But I believe the Lord wants you to hear this message. And so there is an enemy that doesn't. So, amen? That's my disclaimer. And so Jesus understood this because he would often say when he was speaking, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. So I say that to you today, that he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the living God is saying today. Because we're going to see Jesus, what an honor to talk about him before we come into this Easter season. Because as I was reading the story of the woman at the well, when you really, 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 really see who Jesus was and is, it's amazing to think about, but I think that you would be crazy about him. That if you really understood who he really is and who he really was back then, you and the whole wide world would be crazy about him. And I believe that's the season that we're about to come into. And so this morning, the Holy Spirit is wanting to wake you up a bit to the real Jesus that you serve, not the religious little Jesus that you've been taught or you heard about. Not the Jesus that follows all the religious social rules of the times. I'm here to talk about the kingdom, Emmanuel, God with us. Because Jesus was wrapped in human flesh, but he carried the heart of God. And he came on the earth and he confronted by just accepting and not avoiding people. So the woman at the well is an amazing story, and the first part that I kind of want to talk about, there's several things, and I don't want to read the whole passage. It's kind of long, so if you don't know the story, I'll try to jump in a little bit in case you don't know it at all. I'll tell you a little bit as we're going along here. So I really felt like the Lord was saying it's time for us to awaken and rise up and to follow after Jesus, which means to be a true disciple of him. To follow after Jesus, you have to be willing to go where Jesus went, right? And so a defining moment today is going to be that we're going to talk about the woman at the well, her defining moment. But we're also going to talk about the disciples had a defining moment as well. And guess what? Today we're going to have a defining moment. The Lord is going to give us a defining moment. He that has ears, let him hear. Because the enemy don't want you to hear. And I'll remind you, because today you will have your own personal defining moment. Some of you in this room are going to be the woman at the well. Some of you are going to be like the disciples. So the defining moment for the disciples is that Jesus is intentional about going to people that most would prefer to avoid. I don't know if you know the story about the Samaritans, but it was pretty radical that he went there. Samaritans were a mixed race, and the Jews hated them, and the Samaritans probably hated the Jews. It goes all the way back to the time of the Babylonian captivity. It's a very long story. You can go back and check it out. It was during the season of Cyrus, but and beyond that. And the Jews were a mixed race. They were part Jew, and they were part Gentile. And so the Israelites didn't really consider them really Jewish. And so they had a kind of, they rejected them. They were separated from one another. The Jews felt that they were the chosen people. They had their own place of worship in Jerusalem. And then, you know, the part Jew, part Gentile Samaritans had to find a place to worship because they weren't permitted to go there. So they had this own little place up on a mountain somewhere, okay? They hated each other to the point that Jews considered them dogs, Samaritans. So here's the scene. Jesus wants to go to Galilee, and the direct route to Galilee is through Samaria. But a lot of Jews, if they had a little time on their hands, would go out of their way, up towards the north and the east or whatever, out of their way because they would not go to the dog country, the foreign country of Samaria, okay? even though that was the direct route. So give you an example. Say I need to get to Washington, PA. The quickest way to Washington, PA is to go through Morgantown. Well, I despise the Mountaineers, all right? I don't. I love them, but just say I did. I don't like their little coonskin hats and their muskets, all right? I just don't like it. Not going there. And so I go out of my way, so which means I go through Parkersburg and take 77 all the way up to 70 to get to Wheeling, to come all the way down to get to Waynesburg to avoid going to Morgantown. Because I refuse to go to the Samaritans. And so the amazing thing is the disciples go with him, and they were Jewish. So something in them has to decide that they're not going to discriminate against these people, but they're actually going to go. So Jesus should have inherited the hatred. Jesus is Jewish, okay? So he should have hated the Samaritans. So he should have inherited that, because that would have been passed down. Because you know how it works. Somebody hurts you. A man in authority hurts you. So now you hate everybody in authority. A woman betrays you or hurts you. So now you hate every woman or mother figure or however you want to say it. Or the color of your skin. Someone's hurt you, and so you despise the whole race now because of this pigment of their skin. And that's how it works. And so Jesus should have been just like that. But he was unmoved by racial bias and discrimination, and he decides he's taking a direct route to Samaria. And so much so that his disciples, if you want to follow Jesus, you want to take the direct route with Jesus, you got to get rid of all discrimination and bias. If you want to take the direct route, they had to get rid of all their discrimination and their bias, and they had to follow him, so much so that he was such an influence to them that they went into Samaria and they actually bought food and traded and got food because they were going to be hungry. So defining moment is Jesus confronts discrimination simply by not avoiding the marginalized. So my question for you is, who do you avoid? What part of town do you not go to? What kind of people do you not talk to? Jesus' strength and confidence to walk in the kingdom of love makes this a defining moment for his disciples as well as it does for you and me. If you want to be a follower and disciple of Jesus, then you will need to put aside your own discriminations and bias. You will have to rise above personal discriminations that came from past pain, society, and religious rules. So my question to you this morning is, who do you avoid? Because Jesus didn't bow to this religious social system. And that's why I said you got to wake up, because the religious spirit doesn't want you to hear this. The religious spirit wants you to have people that you don't associate with. The religious spirit wants you to hate all men in authority, all white men, all black men, all purple men. It wants you to hate women. It wants you to hate mother figures, father figures. You name it, you name it, you name it, you name it. And that wasn't Jesus. If we really knew who he was, we'd be crazy about him. He took a direct route. He didn't take his little poster and protest. He went in and just didn't avoid the marginalized. That's a real millennial term. I told my daughter, you'd like the message this morning. It's a millennial message. It uses the word marginalized. But he didn't avoid them. That's how he protested it. That's how he confronted discrimination and bias. He just didn't avoid them. If you really knew who he was, you'd be crazy about him right now. You'd be crazy about him. He's amazing. The second thing he did was Jesus, so he moves and he goes into territories. And you're going to find that if you want to move and go into the territory, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus is on the move right now. The Holy Spirit is moving on the planet Earth. If you want to follow him, you got to get rid of whatever's hindering you from following him, okay? Another point is that Jesus valued and promoted women. So you find him, his disciples go into Samaria to buy food, and Jesus hangs out at a well. And if you don't know anything about the wells, they weren't right in the center of town. They were kind of out. It's a hot day. It's a desert area. So it's hot, and Jesus is out by this kind of remote place by a well. And a woman is coming to get water. And when she approaches the well, Jesus asks her a question. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, because it's been a long time since we've walked in these biblical times, but men were not permitted to speak to a woman without her husband being present. Women were considered very less than, okay? They were not considered to be equals at all. And that's another thing, that he that has ears, let him hear. Because the religious spirit is still at work and has been impressing women for years. And so you might not like the sound of my voice right now, but I'm just representing the Holy Spirit here, because the enemy despises women. In the past, women did some crazy things to demand their rights. I was going to kind of make fun of the 60s and what they used to do there, when they used to burn a particular item. So I'm not here like that. That's not the spirit that I come in, you know? The spirit that I'm coming in is the reason that the enemy despises women so much is because you have the opportunity and the ability to reproduce and multiply yourselves and mother a nation. You have the opportunity to reproduce and nurture and love, and you're one of the most beautiful of creation. You are the lovely soft side of God. Well, soft power, because don't mess with a mama bear now, right? Women are dynamic. They're multitaskers. They're just wired differently. Men are magnificent, strong, powerful men of God. Women are different, like the softer side, the more multitasking side of God. Both of them together are powerful. A healthy man and a healthy woman, what you could do for the kingdom. You know? That's why women love pictures of seeing, you know, when Houston had that big flood. All the women loved seeing the pictures of the big guys with military carrying women off out of the swamp. Some women didn't like that. I love that, because it was men in their glory. It was men being the way God created them to be, not pushing down, not overpowering, but just lifting up. And then there was something powerful about the woman too, because she was okay with that, knowing who she was. You know, they work together. I help you, you help me. I wasn't supposed to say that, so someone must have needed to hear that. So Jesus talks to this woman. He does something really incredible that breaks down all the barriers, because he's not supposed to be talking to women. It was another religious and social rule. And guess what? I don't think Jesus bowed down to that. You know why? Because that wasn't the kingdom. And that's not the kingdom in this day and age now. We don't walk in that kingdom. We walk in his kingdom. We don't walk in this world. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Society says don't talk to women. Religion says don't talk to women. Guess what? Jesus said, I'm not of this world. Sorry. I don't bow to that spirit. And again, he didn't take his little sign and protest. He just made himself available. And so what he does is really cool. He just pulls down the barriers. He just says, can I have a drink? She comes to the well, okay? So you know she's thirsty, because she's had to walk. It's a hot day. He's tired. He's resting. So he's in his humanity now, okay? So he's feeling the weight of flesh and blood, and he's worn out. It's hot. He's tired. Apparently, they're all hungry, because they went into the city to get some food. And Jesus said, will you give me a drink? Okay, so she's supposed to be his enemy. He's not even supposed to be talking to her. And he pulls down all the barriers and he puts himself in a position of receiving. He puts himself in a position of receiving and asking her to meet his need. And she's like, she's aware of the social rules now. She's like, hey, yeah. She didn't even mention the woman thing. She was just like, hey, I don't think Jews are supposed to be talking to Samaritans. And then he kind of switches it a little bit. He said, if you knew what kind of person was asking you for a drink, you'd ask me for one. And she kind of gets confused with the way he's talking to her as an equal. And then he starts engaging in a conversation about, like, philosophy somewhat. And then he kind of uses the well as an object lesson. He knows she's thirsty because she had to come to get a drink. And probably by this time, Holy Spirit's probably speaking to him and kind of telling her a little bit about, she seems like a seeker to me, honestly. She seems like kind of a seeker of the truth for some reason to me. And so when she comes, he starts talking about true thirst, and that if you drink of the living water, you'll never thirst again. So he starts talking about this place within her of a thirst, and she's intrigued, and they have a conversation back and forth. And then he asks her a question. He said, like, he's telling her something good. He's like, hey, go get your husband. Like, go get him. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, that's right. You've had 5 husbands. And this is when the church goes, oh, my God. And even the person you're in with right now is not your husband. Ooh. And she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. And then she asks him a question. It's kind of, a lot of people have different comments about it. I think this is where she shows me that she's actually a seeker, because now she thinks, oh, he's a prophet. He knows stuff. Okay, so where are we supposed to worship? Are we supposed to worship on, is God in that mountain or is God down in Jerusalem? Where's God? And he said, there's a time coming where you will worship in spirit and in truth, right here in this temple. Right here. You won't have to go some crazy mountain or way down in Jerusalem. Right here. There's a time coming where you worship in spirit and in truth. And so he speaks to something in her about the husbands. You know, and I wondered about that, because that's something that you can get really hung up on. Well, is she sleeping around? Is she an adulteress? Is she? And I'm thinking back in the time, that probably wasn't the case. I mean, you can argue with it. I'm not going to go there with you. But it definitely speaks of loss to me. Men could, at that point in time, divorce women for being barren. She didn't really necessarily have the similar rights. It's not like, you can't take our culture today and make it that, okay, because it's not like that. It wasn't like that then. So chances are there either was a lot of death or she was put out a bunch of times, put out, like, from the marriage. And so either way, I can pretty confidently say that she didn't fare very well in love. And many would conclude that she is unable to keep a man. And that statement right there, I even heard a couple women go, ooh, that's a slam to a woman. She can't keep a man. And so that's where I want to tell you that the enemy is still not happy with women. And you'll hear statements like this, even in our day, that brings a woman a sense of shame. Like, what's wrong with her? She can't keep a man. Black widow, you're too much. You're not enough. You're easy. You're loose. You're frigid, cold. You're too strong, too weak. You're high maintenance. You're worthless. You name it. The enemy despises women. And the beauty of this moment is that Jesus speaks to the loss, the deep thirst within her soul. He speaks to the deep thirst within her soul that she's tried to look through with humanity, where maybe men have disappointed or she's disappointed them. I don't know the story. Come on, put your own story in there. But you can't find, your thirst can't be managed and taken care of by looking for it in any kind of relationship. The only one that can fill that thirst and that hunger that you have to just know who you are, why you're here, your purpose, your death, it's all in Jesus. He's the only one that can quench it. He's the living water. When you drink of him, you'll never thirst again. If you really knew him, you'd be crazy about him. If you really knew him, you'd be nuts about him. The whole world, he'd be famous in the land if we really knew him. Because we'd never thirst again. Never would we thirst again. He loved without judgment. I have my own woman at the well moment. I'll take a minute and share it. I was a college freshman. And I guess, I don't know, what's that one song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? Looking for love. Yeah. So I think I looked for love in pretty much anything I could find. Substance, people, parties, fun, adventure, rebellion. I mean, you name it. You name it. And so there was a couple friends of mine. It's my freshman year. We have Borman North is where the girls stayed, and Borman South is where the guys stayed. So I had a couple guy friends from Pittsburgh. You know, we're all heathens, all right? None of us are doing anything we're supposed to be doing, okay? We're not going to class. We don't even know. We're just drinking stuff, smoking stuff. Okay, whatever, you know? So I go to, they had a suite, and they shared a suite with about four Baptist boys from Bluefield, West Virginia, all right? And one of them was named Patrick. He that has ears, let him hear. It's going to remind you. Wake up. One of them's name was Patrick. And Pat was different than the other three Baptist boys from Bluefield. Pat was kind of like, he would be with one of, he's like one of us. He'd hang out with us. And he kind of, their rooms were attached, you know, it's like a suite. And he would come and hang out until, like, I think things got a little bit uncomfortable, and then he'd kind of peace out. He'd be quiet about it, but he'd just kind of disappear. And I remember it was a Saturday morning, and I don't really know what happened the night before, but I wasn't feeling too good that morning. And it was Pat's breakfast, or Pat's lunch, but it was my breakfast. So, and I was in the school cafeteria, and Pat sat across from me, and we had a conversation that I'll never forget. I think it was the first time I saw the love of God through a man. And he sat across from me, and I probably wasn't feeling very well and just kind of, no, I have no idea. And he said something to me that just really, really spoke. And he said, really compassionate, full of compassion. He said, why do you do this to yourself? I don't even know if I'm doing it justice. Because there was something about when he said that to me that all of a sudden it was like the dust was being blown away. And it was like all of a sudden he saw a worth in me that I didn't know I had. I didn't know I was worth. And it was like the dust was being blown away, and he was like pointing to the treasure that was within me. He's like, why do you do this yourself? Like, you're worth so much more than you know. He didn't say any of that, but that's what I felt, because he was being Jesus to me. He wasn't there telling me, you know what, Jesus loves the sinner but hates the sin, honey. He didn't say any of that stuff. In fact, we need to drop that from our, I'll get to that in a minute. But he spoke to something that said that I had worth, and that inside me somewhere was treasure. Like, inside me, Pastor said it yesterday, there was gold in my dirt. And so where the devil would heap like dirt upon dirt upon dirt upon that, something happened and blew away for a half a second. And light shot, and it was like, there's gold in there. There's treasure in you. There's something about, and I felt the love of God. And when I was writing this, tears were coming down my face. And even yesterday when I was thinking about it, tears of gratitude were coming down my face, because Pat was Jesus to me. He was Jesus to me. And in that moment, I just felt loved and accepted and not judged. And he didn't talk about my sin. He just talked about my worth, just by caring about me. There was no sermon that was preached. And then I gave my heart to the Lord a couple weeks later after that, and I went to Pat's Bible study. He had a Bible study with the three other Baptist guys. And something happened in that Bible study, and he that has ears to hear what I'm saying right now. Because when I went in there, I think I'd been saved for like a half a minute. And you would have thought the whore of Babylon was walking in the room to the three other ones. I know that sounds really out there, but that's how I felt. I walked in, and you would have thought, oh, this girl's not, this, you know where she comes from? I had already given my heart to Jesus. Pat's thrilled that I'm there. But the three other Baptist boys, like I said, and I never went back. But here's the thing. I know that wasn't Jesus. I had already met Jesus at the well, and he was through Pat. That wasn't Jesus. That was religion. That was religion. And that was the social system that, oh, she's loose. She's easy. She's too much. I wasn't too much for Jesus. And I wasn't too much for Pat. So this was last Wednesday that I remembered this whole story about Pat. And so I thought, we have social media now. I'm going to try to find him. So I typed in his name, and I got all these random people. And then I thought, wait, he was from Bluefield. I remembered that. Typed it in there, but he popped right up. I sent him a message, and I said, Pat, I don't know if you remember me or not. I didn't even think he would remember me, because that was my freshman year, and we never saw each other after that. After summer break, and I came back, I lived somewhere else. He lived somewhere else. And he sent me the most grace-filled message back. He hadn't changed one bit. He hadn't changed one bit. He sent me a message back. I said, Pat, do you remember me? And I told him, I'm doing a message. I told him who I am. I'm a Christian. I'm serving the Lord. And I'm doing a message on the woman of the well. And the Lord highlighted you to me and reminded me that I had met Jesus when you talked to me that one day. And I just threw it out there. I just want to say thanks. I don't want anything from you. I just want to say thanks. And 2 minutes popped right up on the private message. And he said, Laurie, I absolutely remember you. And I asked him in my message, I don't know if you're still serving God or whatever, I just want you to know that you made a difference. He said, I absolutely remember you. And then it was so graceful, because he's like, you know, I am serving God, but you know, we all kind of falter, but doesn't he just love us anyways? Doesn't he just love us anyways, he said. I still believe in God, and I still am strong. I still believe in faith, but I have faltered. But you know what? He's loved me anyways. And I thought, man, you haven't changed one bit. And so that's who we're to be. That's who Jesus is. If you really knew who he was, you'd be crazy about him. There was no preaching needed with Pat. He didn't have to say Jesus loves the sinner but hates the sin. Gee, he just loved the sinner. We got to get rid of that. We don't need to tell people, hey, Jesus loves a sinner, but you know what? He hates your sin. You know what? You go home, hate your own sin, and let love judge the sin. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's not the wrath of God that leads to repentance. It's the kindness of God. Religion tells you. Religion and society has rated sin. And has told you which sin is worse than another sin. That's not Jesus. That is not Jesus. Jesus died for all the sins. He died for all the sins so that everybody, no matter where you are, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how deep you've been, no matter how many men, women, whoever you've been with, it does not matter to him. He already took care of it all. Jesus was supernaturally supernatural. He was supernaturally supernatural because he just meets this woman and the Holy Spirit starts speaking to him. He speaks right to her need. He's the answer of all of our needs. And he speaks right to it. He's naturally supernatural. And when you're like that, people are drawn. So Jesus at the well is our defining moment. It's our moment this morning to get rid of every discriminatory thought. Every bias that you have against whoever the Lord has highlighted to you. And if this message is irritating you and you're upset with me, I can tell you right now, it's religion that's keeping you from the truth. It's religion, and it's called death. And it doesn't want you to know that God has mercy. It doesn't want you to have God's mercy. It wants to tell you, you don't deserve his mercy. You've sinned too much. Don't let anybody tell you that. I don't care if you have no home and you're sleeping in the alley or if you're sleeping in a mansion. Do not let anybody tell you that you're too far gone for God's mercy, because you're not. It's a lie from the pit of hell. His mercy triumphed over all judgment. Amen. That's your hope. That's your hope. And now's the time to respond to Jesus. Now's the time. Before, now's the time. When he's moving and shaking. And in order to go where he's going, you got to get rid of all your biases and your discriminations and your limits and even your discrimination against your own self. Woo, there you go. Even the stuff that you've blamed yourself for and you said that you're too far gone or you've been with too many people. Because in a moment, you can have your woman at the well experience and it can just be washed away. So my question to you today, and to the body of Christ, is that Jesus satisfies our hearts. There's only one way to quench your thirst, and it's through Jesus. And so if you don't know him as your Savior this morning, I want to invite you to drink of the living water, because he's here and he's in this place and he wants to meet you. The future of the church is to be non-judgmental, is what I'm trying to say. So if you're here and you've been in a church since you've been 4 years of age and you got to wake up. You got to wake up now, because it's not about judgment. It's about love. And I'm not saying that I'm not even going to go there with you, because I could go in all kinds of philosophical things and I'm not going to. Because Jesus didn't. He didn't discriminate. He just didn't avoid the marginalized. He went to women. He promoted them. Be Jesus to somebody. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak in a way that helps someone see the gold in the midst of their dust and dirt. There's three ways you can respond. One, you need help to get rid of some bias and discrimination. And I'm going to have friends up here, and we're going to pray for you if you need prayer. And I'm going to believe that just like Jesus had a word for the woman at the well, that Jesus has a word for you this morning. And that's what's going to happen during our prayer time. You'll come up, and you can say anything about discrimination, bias, or bigotry, whatever God's having you move away from and let go of. Because you know what happened with the woman? She dropped her pot. John makes a point to say that she dropped her water pot and ran into the city and told everybody, you got to come see this guy. He knew all this stuff about me. I think he's the Messiah. Do you know that Jesus actually revealed himself to her, a woman, a Samaritan? He said, guess what? I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm the Messiah. Surprise. He said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. She's like, what? She dropped her water pot. When you meet the true authentic Jesus, everything's insignificant after that, man. You're not going to care about your water pot. Who cares? I'm not even thirsty anymore. You know what? Jesus wasn't hungry anymore either. Because he told his disciples, hey, they're like, hey, here's some food. I'm not hungry. You don't even understand what's been going on here. Heaven can come down from earth, or heaven came to earth, and I don't need any food. He was refreshed. Jesus was. He's like, get ready, baby. The harvest is coming. He saw all the townspeople coming. He wasn't hungry. He could care less about food. She could care less about her water pot. They just had a heaven moment. When you meet the true, authentic Jesus, you'll drop your water pots. You won't care. Because it's real. So to the body of Christ in this room, wake up. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Be real and authentic. In all of your weaknesses and human frailties, and all of our times that we don't measure up, it doesn't matter, because he loves us. And a righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up again, and back up again, and back up again, and back up again. And dust yourself off, and let's go, Lord. We got work to do. The harvest. People need to be loved. Be who you are. Be the real you. Be the real you. Some of you, the enemy has put dirt on you, and I see treasure in you. The young girl in front of you, Felicia, she has a white shirt on a black. I see treasure in you. And with your friend next to you, the enemy has tried to put dirt on you and cover up the treasure, but I see it, and he sees it. And the reason I see it is because he sees it. There's treasure in you. There's treasure in you. I'm going to say it again because you need to hear it. There's treasure in you. I see it. I see it. Actually, there's more than just one piece of treasure in you. There's a whole bunch of treasure in you, not just one piece of gold. A whole bunch. It's a whole bunch. Rose, put your arm on her. There's a whole bunch of treasure in you. And the gentleman right here with the hat, I forget your first name, but there's treasure in you. There's treasure in you. Wow. There's great treasure in you. Not just treasure. Great treasure in you. I feel it. God loves you. And I know sometimes we can't hear God loves us because we don't love us. So we think, what the heck's wrong with God? He loves me. There's treasure in you. And don't let anybody tell you that God's mercy can't reach you. Because he's all about you. He is all about you. He's all about you. Thank you, Jesus. So this altar's open to come. Ask God to give you a heart. Ask him to give you your heart. If you need to forgive somebody for any wounds or hurts, that any biases or discriminations, just come on up here. Anybody that's coming up for prayer, come on up here. The Holy Spirit's moving in this place right now. So let's just respond. I'm not going to invite you anymore. Just come if you want. The Holy Spirit's responding right now. There's treasure. There's a whole bunch of treasure in here. I see it in you, young man, the hat, the red. There's treasure in you. You have a fire in you, a fight. You're strong. God likes that. He made you that way. He wants you to fight for the weak, though. He don't want you to fight everybody. Are you a fighter? Okay, he made you that way, but he wants you to fight for those less fortunate. Come on, man. Do you know him? Okay. He wants you to fight for those. Amen? He's all about that. Put down this, okay? And go rescue the weak. They need you. I don't know who you're called to, But they need you to pick them up and carry them on out, okay? Because God made you strong that way. You're made that way. He made you that way. You just have learned to kind of, he don't want you to do that anymore. Okay? But he wants you to knock the enemy right out. Yeah, he does. This is for the enemy. Amen. Lord, I just pray for him right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, if there'd be a man that put their hand on his shoulder, that'd be awesome. In the name of Jesus, I just pray for you right now. I want to encourage you to come forward and get rid of all that. I want to encourage him to come forward and get rid of all that right there. That's why you had to fight. It's okay. God can take care of it there. He doesn't need him to come. That's okay. Thank you, Jesus. Come on up, man. Pray for him, please. Come on up, man. He's going to pray for you.